longer live as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their thinking. They are darkened in their understanding and separated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them due to the hardening of their hearts. Having lost all sensitivity, they have given themselves over to sensuality, so as to indulge in every kind of impurity with the continual lust for more. You, however, did not come to know Christ in that way. Surely you heard of him and were taught in him in accordance with the truth that is in Jesus. You were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitude of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, each of you must put off falsehood and speak truthfully to his neighbour, for we are all members of one body. In your anger, do not sin. Do not let the sun go down while you are still angry, and do not give the devil a foothold. He who has been stealing must steal no longer, but must work, doing something useful with his own hands, that he may have something to share with those in need. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage and anger, brawling and slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you. Amen.
An idea that chapter 5,
so yes, second reading today comes from Galatians 5, verse 13, till the end of the chapter. The word should be in the end, yeah. So, Galatians 5 and verse 13 onwards. You, my brothers, were called to be free, but do not use your freedom to indulge sinful nature. Rather, serve one another in love. The entire law is summed up in a single command. Love your neighbor as yourself. If you keep on biting and devouring each other, watch out, or you will be destroyed by each other. So I say, live by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the sinful nature. For the sinful nature desires what is contrary to the Spirit, and the Spirit what is contrary to the sinful nature. They are in conflict with each other, so that you do not do what you want. But if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. The acts of the sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity and debauchery, idolatry and witchcraft, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissensions, factions and envy, drunkenness, orgies and the like. I warn you, as I did before, that those who live like this will not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the sinful nature with its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. Let us not become conceited, provoking, and envying each other. Let's just pray for Peter as he brings us the word. Dear Father, we thank you for what you say in your word, Lord, and that is true. We do pray, therefore, Lord, that you speak through Peter this evening and that you speak into our hearts, Lord, and that we come away challenged, Lord, encouraged, and changed, Lord. We do pray that you move in this hour, Lord. In your name, amen.
Thanks, Lord. So our series this over the past few weeks has been issues Christians face. We're looking at kind of some of the challenges that come to us as Christians living as we do in our secular world. So it might seem quite strange that the title for today is Holiness. Holiness in a world where anything goes. Perhaps it seems to you that it's not an issue, or it's not an issue that should perhaps fit into that same series. But I really do believe that this is an important issue. I think that the pressure to live and to conform our lives to this present world is enormous. There's the famous verse, isn't there? The translation about the world squeezing us into its mold, and that is what the world is seeking to do, to try to press us into its secular mold. But I've got a question I want to begin with, and here's the question: which would you rather have, happiness or holiness? Would you rather have happiness or holiness? I'm not expecting you to shout out your answer. I just want you to think about that in your minds for a moment. You see, it seems like a strange question, perhaps, to some of us. But it's not a strange question at all, because we live in a world where, for most people, anything goes in the pursuit of happiness, so long as it doesn't hurt anyone. That would be what most people would say. They'd say, well, look, if I'm going after my own desires, my own happiness, so long as nobody gets hurt in the process, then that's okay. And it's very easy for us as Christians to dance to the same tune. Now, we know that the Bible talks about holiness, and I suspect that many of us fear that becoming holy will turn us into people who are detached from the realities of life. Many people think that holiness will make them so odd as to be of no earthly use. Or maybe we fear that pursuing holiness will mean giving up those dearly loved interests and the parts of ourselves that we've grown to love so dearly. At some point in our Christian journey, we'll find ourselves at a crossroads. We will be in a place where we want more of God. We'll want to keep his commands. But we know that God calls us to a life of holiness. And our fear will be that if we hand over certain parts of our lives to God, it will mean kissing goodbye to our happiness. I think there are many Christians who think in those kind of ways. They fear that if they hand over the keys of aspects of their life to God, that is effectively saying goodbye to happiness. And there are many reasons why Christians give for not pursuing holiness. Let me just suggest a few of them to you this evening. Why don't we pursue holiness? Well, for many Christians, holiness feels like a kind of form of legalism. In the past, holiness was often meant cutting out some taboo issues, practices in your life, like drinking or smoking or dancing. You know, godly, good Christians didn't do this sort of thing. But many Christian believers have little time for those kind of simplistic rules and the pride that so often it can breed to those who feel that they've ticked all the boxes. So some people fear that it's like legalism. Other people, they feel that holiness will make them weird. You know, if I'm a holy person, then I'm just going to be completely out of step with all my friends. We fear that a passion for holiness will bring the mockery of the people that we meet. If we talk about not swearing or avoiding certain movies or music or dressing with modesty or sexual purity or self-control, people won't want to know us. They'll see us as narrow-minded, Bible-bashing fundamentalists, and we fear those kind of things. The reality is that many of us don't want to be different. We want to blend in. We don't want to be different to the people around us. And then I think another reason why we don't pursue holiness is because we've detached freedom from the pursuit of holiness. The Bible says that we're free in Christ, and we like it when Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 23 says, all things are permissible for me. We like those kind of phrases. Because we think that opens up a whole raft of things that I can enjoy. But in the very same verse, Paul also says, but not everything is good for us and beneficial. So embracing Christian freedom means pursuing Christian holiness. We're set free from sin, not to live for ourselves, but to live for Christ, not to live in any way we like. And then, fourthly, I think that sometimes we can think that holiness will make us judgmental and intolerant. Christians are often accused of these things, aren't they, today? In today's culture, even just saying that you're a Christian, people say, well, why would you be so intolerant then? In our culture, even saying that something is right and something is wrong is considered to be wrong. We mustn't do that. But both Ephesians and Galatians, which we've read from today, both call us to make a distinction between attitudes and actions and habits that please God and those that don't. But then fifthly, and I think we can do this all too easily, where we set grace and holiness in opposition. It's a mistake to think that if we're truly gospel-centered people, we won't talk about rules and moral change. Words like diligence and effort and obedience to many seem to be in conflict to grace. The Bible is all about grace, but it also calls us, doesn't it, to work out our salvation with fear and trembling, Philippians 2 verse 12, and to cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, 2 Corinthians 7 1. It warns us that there shouldn't even be a hint of sexual immorality among the saints, Ephesians 5 3. But I think also there's another reason why we don't like holiness, and that's because it strikes at our spiritual laziness. I find, if I'm really honest, that there is a spiritual laziness that so often grips my life. Many Christians today are excited about justice and serving in their communities. They're fired up for evangelism. And it's good that lots of believers are passionate about theology. But sometimes it's hard to find a Christian that is passionate about holiness. Where is the passion to live with Christ-like obedience? The trouble is we like our sins, don't we? We don't want to pray and to pursue spiritual change because those changes are often painful. And they challenge our spiritual laziness. And then finally, holiness to many of us seems like an impossible goal. We read in Isaiah 64, verse 6, that our best deeds are like filthy rags. So we think, well, why bother to even try and please God if that's the case? Why not just wait for heaven when the whole job gets sorted out in one final go? Maybe we've tried and failed, convinced ourselves that all we can really do is accept our failures and let God be magnified in forgiving them. But I want us to look at holiness this evening and perhaps to take a little bit of a sideways look at it and think about how God speaks about holiness within his word. And I want us to see this, that the more holy that we are, the more like God we are. And the more like God we are, the more truly happy we are. The Bible doesn't make a separation between holiness and happiness. It actually brings the two together. As Christians, we taste this true, happy holiness as we live out our lives in union with Christ. In him, our obedience and our joy are joined together. In him, we find that this pursuit of true holiness becomes our experience of true happiness. Listen to the Puritan. I've got a couple of quotes to put up, Lucy. You could just bring to the next one. The Puritan, Thomas Brooks, this is what he said. He said, an absolute fullness of holiness will make an absolute fullness of happiness. When our holiness is perfect, our happiness will also be perfect. Perhaps some of you have heard of the Bible commentator, Matthew Henry. Well, Matthew Henry said something very similar. He said this, those only are happy, truly happy, that are holy, truly holy. Those only are happy, truly happy, that are holy, truly holy. See, the Bible never separates holiness and happiness, or what sometimes the Bible calls blessedness. Think about the Psalms, how often happiness and holiness is joined together, or in Proverbs, or in Jesus, in the Beatitudes. We can forget that one of God's great aims for our redemption, in fact, one of the essential evidences of eternal life, is that we have a hunger for holiness. It's not just that we have our ticket for heaven and we can say, well, I prayed the prayer, but that we have a passion, a desire to be like God. Bishop J.C. Ryle, who lived a little while ago, and he was a gospel-preaching Anglican, and he said this, he said, we must be holy because this is the one grand end and purpose for which Christ came into the world. And he goes on, Jesus is a complete saviour. He does not merely take away the guilt of a believer's sin. He does more. He breaks its power. So God's passion for us is not simply to take us to heaven, but to make us holy for heaven. Peter writes, we've been chosen according to the foreknowledge of God, the Father, through the sanctifying work of the Spirit. And why has he done that? Well, he goes on, for obedience to Christ, Jesus Christ, and sprinkling by his blood. 1 Peter 1, 2. In his excellent book called The Hole in Our Holiness, Kevin DeYoung says this. He says, my fear is that we rightly celebrate and in some quarters rediscover all that Christ has saved us from, but we give little thought and make little effort concerning all that Christ has saved us to. You get that? We put the focus on what we've been saved from, but we don't think a lot about what we've been saved to, this life of holiness. So why is holiness so important? Why is being like Christ so important? Well, the first reason is kind of obvious, isn't it? It's because God is holy. The God who calls us is holy. What does the Bible mean when it says that God is holy? Well, it means he's set apart. He's different from everyone else. Different from everything that he's made. There's no one like him. Recently, at the conference that we were at, one of our speakers was talking about holiness, and he was saying, in many senses, holiness is God. God defines holiness. This holy God calls us to be like him. 1 Peter 1:15, 16. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. Our holy God sets us apart to live in a way that, however imperfectly, reflects him to a watching world. And then, why is holiness important? Well, it's important because it's living out what we are. There is a sense, isn't there, in which we are already holy. If you're a Christian this morning, this evening, even this evening, you are holy. You are holy because that's what God has made you. You're declared righteous and set apart from the moment you were justified by faith in Christ. But it can't stop there, can it? We have to grow in holiness. Holiness isn't rule-keeping. It's not just dropping a few bad habits and starting a few new ones. It's living out in holy lives, living out holy lives through Christ's life-giving Spirit. It's living by the power of the Holy Spirit as God calls us to pursue holiness True biblical holiness is a fruit of the gospel. It's what grows in our life as a result of God's salvation. And so it's deeply dependent upon Christ. It's Christ-centered. But also, true holiness is deeply compelling as well. It's attractive. It's a compelling advert for the gospel that brings true freedom. It's one thing for us to say that the gospel sets us free, but if people don't see that freedom lived out in our lives, then it's not a good advert, is it? As the gospel sets us free, as the gospel breaks those chains within our lives, as it transforms our hearts and our lives, it points us to the God who sets us free. So holiness is about being like God, about being transformed into the image of our Creator. Colossians 3 verse 10. It's about being transformed from one degree of glory into another. And that's why it's a process that takes a lifetime. And then thirdly, why be holy? Why is holiness important? Well, it's the reason for our redemption. Why does God save us? Why did God save you? Why did Christ die for enemies of God when we were dead in trespasses and sins deserving God's wrath? Why did Jesus, the Good Shepherd, lay down his life for the sheep and take God's wrath in our place? Why have we, you and I, been reconciled with God and adopted as part of his family? Well, the Bible doesn't just give one answer. God saved us because he loves us. That's what John 3, verse 16 says. We could say that God saved us simply for the praise of his glorious grace, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 6. But there's another answer. God saved us to make us holy. Listen carefully to Ephesians chapter 1, verses 3 and 4. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly realms because we are united with Christ. Even before he made the world, God loved us and chose us in Christ to be holy and without fault in his eyes. Why did God save us? He saved us to be holy. God chose us, sent Christ to save us. He enabled us to believe by the work of his Spirit so that you and I might live lives of holiness. Now, Paul's talking here about that personal holiness that should mark out the believer as we live our lives in the world. God's mission is to save and to sanctify people that no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for their sake and was raised. 2 Corinthians 5:15. Ephesians 5:25-27, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. Why? That he might sanctify her or make her holy, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. That's what God is doing. He's getting rid of the blemishes. He's doing a kind of internal sort of transformation to our lives. He's removing those things that blemish our lives, that cause the image of God to be disfigured within us. God doesn't just save us to go to heaven. Holiness is the great goal of our redemption. It's God's plan for us. Think about why God sets his people free from slavery in Egypt. It was so that they might walk in his ways. Deuteronomy says that they were to live as his distinctive people. And when we come to the New Testament, we find the same thing. So Paul writes in Ephesians 2:20 that we are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Why did God save us? He saved us in order that we might display Christ to the world, that we should walk in his holiness. God's purpose in choosing us and saving us is for holiness. And that takes us to the next point, really, that the fruit of the gospel is holiness. When Paul writes to churches, he loves to encourage them. So he'll often begin his letters, "I'm so thankful for you. I think about you all the time, and when I do, I praise God." Paul's proud of his spiritual children, and he wants them to know it. And in Romans 16:19, he writes, "Your obedience is known to all." In Thessalonians, he talks about their works of faith and labors of love, their joy in the Holy Spirit, of how they become an example to the churches as they turn from idols to serve the true and living God. Can you see what Paul's doing? He's celebrating the work of God, growing holiness in the lives of his people, his children. And did you notice the breadth of ways in which holiness displays itself? It shows itself in obedience. It shows itself in hard work and labors of love. It shows itself in joy. It shows itself as they become an example in turning away from what is evil and from idols to the true and living God. I wonder what kind of reputation you would like us to have at Prettygate. I think people generally, if I talk to them, they say, "Well, that's a really, really friendly church." And I'm really glad, that's a great reputation. I wouldn't like to have a reputation where you're the church that don't welcome anybody. That's great, isn't it? It's a church that says that, I think some of the students say, "You're a church that feed us well." That's a good reputation to have, isn't it? So it's a high standard to maintain. So we're there. So that's a good reputation to have. Perhaps we also, it's been encouraging when people say, "Well, you're a church that has a reputation for teaching the Bible." That's a wonderful reputation to have, isn't it? But are we a church that has a reputation for our obedience? Are we a church that people say, "There is a group of people who know the Bible and live it out"? So often, we Christians want to be known for being contemporary, or radical, or innovative. It sounds so much more exciting than obedient, doesn't it? And yet obedience to Christ is meant to be the visible fruit of the gospel in our lives. In other words, it's not enough to lead people to Christ or for people to come forward at meetings and say they've become Christians. We call people to the one who can change their hearts and lives and to urge them to live differently, to live like Jesus. He wants to bear fruit in the lives of those that he's transformed by the gospel. And that fruit is the fruit of obedience or holiness. Perhaps holiness makes us think sometimes of those Puritan party poopers, those who we suspect live with a sneaking suspicion that someone somewhere was having a good time. But the Puritans weren't like that at all. They enjoyed God's good gifts, and they especially loved the gift of godliness. They knew they were flawed people, and yet they passionately pursued God and prayed for lives of holiness that please God. I wonder if we pray that. "God, keep me safe today. God, let me not end up in trouble today." Or do we pray, "Lord, make me holy today. Make me different. Make me godlike." As those called to be saints, don't we want our lives to match what we are in Christ? Because, of course, the world needs to hear more than words. It needs to see those words of truth lived out in lives of truth that authenticate that truth. And then finally, our destiny is heaven, and heaven is, of course, a holy place. Revelation 21, verse 7. The Bible doesn't tell us everything we'd like to know about heaven. We have all sorts of questions about heaven. I do. I'm sure you do. It's a place of safety. It's a place of comfort. It's a place where suffering comes to an end. But it's especially, it's a place of absolute holiness. Heaven is a place where our holy God lives. Heaven is the destination of those who will not abandon the Lord or compromise their faith. It's a place where the cowardly, the faithless, the detestable, murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, liars have no place. The Bible is clear that if we persistently ignore God's word, if we ignore Christ and give ourselves over to sin, and there's no real repentance, that we have no right to say that heaven is our home. The fact is that unholy people wouldn't know what to do in heaven. Heaven's pleasures are not their unholy pleasures. Heaven doesn't love the things they love. If we're not captivated by the holy God now, what will we do when we're with him forever in eternity? Holiness is so important now as we prepare for a holy heaven. You know, one of the reasons the Bible tells us about heaven, it tells us about eternity, is in order that we might prepare our hearts now for heaven. And the way we do that is by pursuing holiness. So the question is, are we hungry for holiness? Are we hungry for holiness? There are many good things in life about which we should be passionate. But at the top of every Christian's list should be holiness. If we love the gospel and love grace, we will love holiness. Because we want to reflect God's passions in our lives, then holiness will be our daily prayer. So I wonder when it was that the last time we read a verse like Ephesians 5, let no there be no filthiness, no foolish talk, no crude joking, which are out of place, but instead let there be thanksgiving, and then try to apply that to our conversation, to our jokes, to the movies we watch, the YouTube clips we watch, the TV, the magazines, the literature that we read. So easy, isn't it? You know, you watch one of those YouTube clips and you think, well, that was funny. And then you think, I'm just laughing at someone else's expense here. Someone who's, you know, gone through something really difficult. It's so easy to get caught up in the culture of the age. Read through the New Testament letters and you'll find very few commands that tell us to evangelize and take care of the poor in our community, something that we must do. And yet the Bible is full of calls to holiness. And so we have that verse in 1 Peter 13 to 16. 1, 13 to 16. Therefore, prepare your minds for action. Be self-controlled. Set your hope fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, be holy in all that you do. For it is written, be holy, for I am holy. So we all face a choice, don't we? We had that question at the beginning. But the choice is actually not between happiness and holiness. It's between two different ways of pursuing happiness. One evil, one holy. The first is a pursuit of happiness promised by the false securities and comforts and idols of this world, a way that will never ultimately satisfy. But the second is a true happiness that's to be found in delighting in God, in treasuring his glory and pursuing holiness above all else. You see, this battle for this true holy happiness is a daily spiritual battle for the faith to choose a right kind of happiness. Someone called out by a holy God. Are you and I pursuing nothing less than spirit-powered, faith-fueled, gospel-driven holiness? Because it pleases God. It's the reason we've been saved. It's a powerful witness to the world that is desperately looking for authenticity in Christians. And why is this important as we seek to live our lives in a world where anything goes? I think people are looking for authenticity in this world. They've seen that the things of this world don't work. And they're looking to Christians to show that authenticity of life, a life that points to the true answers, to the Saviour who truly saves from sin. Let's pray, shall we? Mm-hmm. 2 Corinthians 6, and what union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are a temple of the living God. As God said, I will live in them and walk among them. I will be their God, and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among unbelievers and separate yourself from among them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things, and I will welcome you. And I will be your father, and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body or spirit. And let us work towards complete holiness because we fear God. Dear Heavenly Father, from beginning to end, you've always and only dealt with us by your grace. By your grace, you've created us for a life of intimacy with yourself. And you want us to be fruitful in this world. By grace, you've redeemed us, you've rescued us, you've raised us to new life in Jesus. And by your grace, you relate to us daily, moment by moment. You're steadfast, Father, in your love. You're faithful in the way you provide for us. And even when you discipline us, you do so as a father filled with compassion and grace for your children. And Father, we thank you for this so much. But your word also says that our future is defined by and filled with your grace as well. We don't know when, Jesus, you'll return. But we do know that when you do return, it's going to be an amazing day of generous grace. And it's this hope that causes us to worship you and to love you and adore you and to seek to live for you and for your glory. And as your dearly loved children, as people who are forgiven and righteous in Christ, we want to be quick to obey you. In all that we think and the things that we speak and what we do, help us to love holiness. Help us to quickly repent and to know that same joy that you, Lord Jesus, had in doing your Father's good and perfect and pleasing will. Father, keep us from falling back into performance-based spirituality. Let us not turn your grace into a license for disregarding your word and your ways. By grace, make us increasingly like Jesus, dear Father, because that's what we long for. This is what we want so much. We pray in the name of Jesus, our merciful Savior. Amen. Amen.
To sing together as we draw to a close. If we could sing the hymn, the song, All I Once Held Dear.